When I'm in the South, I get called a Yankee, which hurts my feelings. And when I'm in the North, I get called a hick, which really doesn't bother me. I guess really I'm neither. You know, as I was thinking about this lesson tonight, one of the things that I thought about was one of the rough things about being a preacher's family is you often have to hear the same lesson over and over again. And for my family, such is the case tonight. This will be the third time they've heard this lesson in about 6 months. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't come here with the intention to preach this lesson. But when I showed up and I saw you, I wanted to share this lesson with you. I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that I thank you very much for the support that you've given my family. One of the great works we have in our life as a family is the Kelsey Wynn Harris Foundation. And there would not be a Kelsey Wynn Harris Foundation if it wasn't, first of all, for Tim and Mary Beth Modlin. And they're spearheading the Kelsey shirts. And there certainly wouldn't be the Kelsey Wynn Harris Foundation if you hadn't purchased shirts and gave us that direction. And I want to thank you for that. And I want you to know that this lesson really is one of the best ways I know to say thank you. There's another reason that I wanted to preach this lesson. There are a lot of young folks here. And I know that some of you young folks, and maybe even some who aren't so young, have wondered why God didn't answer our prayers. And tonight's lesson is called Exceedingly Abundantly. And I'm just going to start. And it's a hard lesson for me to preach. This may very well be the last time I preach it, because it's personal. God, please use Kelsey to bring glory to your name. We know the odds are against us, but we trust in you. Please use our daughter as a living example of your power to heal, that all may glorify you as the great God of heaven. That was a prayer that I prayed a lot when we first heard about Kelsey's tumor. We knew from the very beginning that the odds were against us. We knew that 90% of the children that get Kelsey's tumor are gone in 9 months. But we also knew that we served a God that can overcome any cancer, can overcome anything that we face. And I'll be honest, I repeated that prayer for months. And somewhere along the lines, I just quit praying it. And it really wasn't because I had given up hope or anything like that. My prayer just changed. On April the 10th, we were in a limousine, going from the funeral home to the cemetery. And it literally hit me in that car. God had answered my prayer in a way far beyond anything that I was thinking. And so I immediately thought in my mind of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, where Paul tells us that that's the kind of God that we serve. We serve a God who can answer prayers like that, who does answer prayers like that. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." I like that phrase, exceedingly abundantly. And so what I want to do tonight is just share with you how this has just amazed me, and how God answered my prayer according to His will, which was better for me. And I want to do this so that we can glorify our God together, so that we can understand the God that we serve. The first thing that I want to do is I want to talk about some ways that God answered my prayer in a way that was better for Kelsey. God's answer to my prayer was better. Him answering it according to His will was better because God dealt with a broken body. Many of you know, many of you remember seeing Kelsey last year. After the surgery, Kelsey was paralyzed on the right side of her face. That was never coming back. She was paralyzed on her left side, and that was never going to be the same. If God had answered my prayer according to my will, Kelsey would have always had to deal with that broken body. But what God did was He removed the corruptible so she could put on immortality. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Second Corinthians 4, verse 16, beginning, says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Did you notice that? Often we think this is living, this is life. It's not. It's what comes after that's life. And what we're living in now is something temporary. All of us this week are living in something temporary, aren't we? Any of y'all want to live there forever? Would you like to live right where you're at forever? And yet for some reason we hold on to this body so tight as if we want to live in it forever. And instead of being striving so hard to live in this body forever, we need to be striving to put on eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that great chapter on the resurrection. And I think really everything that Paul is saying is kind of building up to where he gets in verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." And then in verse 53 he says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul's saying, since you know eternity waits you, strive for it. Live for it. Yearn for it. And Kelsey got to put it on a whole lot quicker than some of us. You know, I think this body isn't designed to be to last forever. You read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, and it's kind of comical, but Solomon is trying to remind us of something. You know, you're going to get to the point where your teeth start falling out. You're going to get to the point where you can't hear a thing. I'm already there, if you ask my wife. Where the grasshopper is a burden. And I think the whole purpose is for us to long for that great day of resurrection and the life that we're going to get. the eternal habitation that waits for us. And instead of having to drag an old broken body around for the rest of her life, Kelsey gets to spend eternity in a new body, incorruptible. Another thing God, answering my prayer according to His will, did for Kelsey, He removed all of her suffering. You know, far too often when we think about the suffering of cancer, we think about pain. And I'm going to tell you that there was pain in Kelsey's life, but that was really the least of her suffering. You want to know where Kelsey suffered the most? Not getting to be a teenager. It was hard for her to be here and to see everybody run. You don't see everybody running around. You don't have to feel guilty about that, but that's a way that she suffered because she couldn't do those things. And God has brought her to a place where there is no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. No more cancer. Kelsey had half a smile. And there was one day we were driving around in the car and she says, "I hate it that I can't smile." I said, "Kelsey, you smile all the time." And it wasn't just the suffering of cancer that Kelsey isn't going to have to suffer. It's the suffering that just comes from living a life in a world filled with sin. Through this whole process, I had a lot of times where people would say to me, "Well, this just isn't fair. It isn't fair that a 15-year-old girl gets cancer." I had people tell me, since Kelsey has died, it's just not natural for a parent to bury their child. I'm going to tell you something. You're wrong. It's very natural in life under the sun for a parent to bury a child. When people would say to me, "It's not fair, it's not natural, it doesn't seem right," you know what my response was? This is life. And there's suffering that comes from just living in this life. In the best of situations, there's suffering. Let me prove it to you. And this really only works if you're over 30. If you're over 30, how many of you would seriously go back to being 16 years old again right now, knowing that you couldn't change a thing? Would you go back to 16 and deal with all the disappointment that you've had to deal with since then? Would you deal with the deaths that you've had to deal with? Would you deal with the sicknesses that you've had to deal with? Well, guess what? Because God answered my prayer according to His will, Kelsey doesn't have to either. This is the one that's kind of hard for me to say. God removed all of Kelsey's fear. God removed all of Kelsey's fear. Not until the very end, did Kelsey express to us that she had some fears. She told us one night, "I'm afraid to go to sleep because I know I might not wake up." And every dad here wants to be that knight in shining armor, don't we? Especially to that daughter. We want to protect them and keep them safe. And all I could do really was reassure her that everything was going to be all right where she was going. But I really couldn't do anything seriously about her fear. Only God could remove those fears. And He did. Turn with me and look at Luke chapter 16, verse 22. Luke chapter 16, I'm sure you recognize this as the passage where Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, verse 22, it says, "So it was that the beggar died," and listen to this, "and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Now, I don't doubt for a minute in this crowd we could argue about whether or not this is a parable, whether it really happened, whether or not angels really come to you when you die, if you're a Christian. I'm sure we could all argue about that. I've got my opinion, you've got your opinion, but here's the thing I think we can agree on. Jesus is telling us that at the moment of Lazarus' death, there was comfort from God. And when Kelsey died on that Monday afternoon, she knew she didn't have to be afraid anymore. Have you ever thought about all the times Jesus just simply said, "Don't be afraid"? You remember the time that the disciples had left, Jesus has sent them away in the boat, and they're out there on the boat, and they're working hard against the storm and the waves, and Jesus comes walking by, and they think it's a ghost. Do you remember what He said to them? "Fear not." In Revelation chapter 1, John has this vision, and there's this voice behind him, and it scares the heebie-jeebies out of him. But the voice says, "Do not be afraid." I tell you something, there's a song that we sing that has new meaning to me. It talks about there being no night there. Because you know when Kelsey was most scared? At night. There is no night there. I want to tell you something. When you fear God, there's nothing to be afraid of. I want to tell you two things that God did in answering His prayer according to answering my prayer according to His will. Two things that helped me personally, and I hope that they help you. One thing that God's answer did for me was I have no reason to worry about Kelsey ever again. You know, almost as soon as Kelsey was diagnosed, Teresa turned to me and she said, "We are going to be worrying about her." And what she said actually was, "We are going to be dealing with this for the rest of her life." Had God answered my prayer according to my will, Kelsey would still be here and I would still be worried about her. This camp for me has been much different this year because last year I was worried sick about her. For those of you who are men in that class, I told you, I said, if you think you know where your daughter's going to be or your child is going to be 6 months from now, you better rethink what you know. You remember me saying that? Do you know that it was 6 months later my daughter was dead? I knew that was coming. If Kelsey had lived even 5 years from now, we would still be worried about her. If she had lived 20 years from now, we would still be worried about her. And you can tell me all day long we're not supposed to worry, but I'm sorry. I'm a weak man. Shortly after Kelsey passed away, Simon David said to Teresa, "We won't have to worry about Kelsey anymore, will we?" I'm going to tell you why we don't worry about Kelsey. Because Kelsey committed herself to a God who never disappoints. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "I know whom I believed in, and He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." You commit yourself to God and you don't have anything to worry about. Because He never fails. Never. At Kelsey's gravesite, Wilson Adams read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And I would just like to read those. And they speak for themselves, so that's all I'm going to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. We are confident that Kelsey is in good hands. Lastly, for me, I want you to know that this whole thing, God answering my prayer according to His will, has given me a greater spiritual focus. There may have been a spiritual aspect to my initial prayer, but the truth is I was really concerned about Kelsey's physical life. But those 14 months of dealing with Kelsey's sickness opened my eyes to what's truly important. And brethren, it's not here. It's not here. What's really important cannot be seen with the eyes of flesh. It can only be viewed through the eyes of faith. You know, when Jesus told us not to lay up treasure for ourselves here on the earth, but to lay up treasure in heaven, you know, He's really telling us how foolish it is to have a physical outlook to this life. He's telling us what really makes it... I almost used the S word, sorry. You know, that one S-T-U-P-I-D. What makes it really so bad for us to have a physical focus is nothing here is going to last. Moth and rust destroy it. Thieves come and steal it. But when you have a spiritual focus, nobody can take that away from you. And Paul in Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4 told us, if you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on heavenly things. Edwin preached a sermon after Kelsey's funeral, and I got a copy of it, and he made a statement, and I'm going to steal, and I bet he stole it from somebody else anyway. It says, this life isn't about this life. It's about preparing for the next. This life isn't about this life. It's about preparing for the next. It's for that reason that in those final days, my prayer was, God, please take her quickly and peacefully. And He did. You know, anytime Kelsey got a lot of attention because of all this, one of her common phrases was, I'm just a teenager. I'm just a teenager. And that reminds me that it's God who deserves all the glory. And so I want to close by telling you three things about God that I see in Him answering my prayer according to His will. The first thing that I see about our God is I learn again that He is worthy to be praised. There is no praise too exuberant, no glory too great for a God who answers prayers in an exceedingly abundant manner. And you think about how many times God has tried to demonstrate this to us. I mean, would we remember the Battle of Jericho if God had told Joshua to use traditional military methods to take the city? Would God receive the same glory if a giant of equal size had killed Goliath? How much more does your salvation mean to you, knowing that God Himself came and dwelt among us and died on the cross? Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to notice verse 21. We all know verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. But look at verse 21. To Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying because God answers prayers in an exceedingly abundant fashion, He deserves our glory. And those of us in the church ought to know it better than anybody else, and therefore our glory ought to be louder than anybody else's. He is worthy to be praised. Number two, we know He can be trusted. You remember when Jesus instructed the disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, I want you to notice what He says. And I know you know this, and probably bring some little child up here and they could even quote it. Matthew 6 and verse 10, the prayer begins in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Look at this next one. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, where God tells Isaiah, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Psalm 25 and verse 10, the psalmist tells us that all of God's paths are mercy and truth. I want you to think about that. We are instructed to pray, God, Your will be done. God tells us, my ways are higher than your ways. And the psalmist tells us, every one of God's ways are mercy and truth. So I have a question. Why can't we trust Him? Why don't we trust Him? Why are we afraid to simply say, God, I put my life in Your hands, and where You go, I'll follow. Where You lead, I'll be there. Why do we doubt when storms arise? One day I was sitting in St. Jude Hospital waiting for Kelsey to get done with some kind of a treatment, and I was reading a book. And a line in that book really caught my attention. The line was, don't forget in the dark what you learned in the light. Ask you another question. Why are we trying to dictate to God how to shape our paths? You know why? Sometimes we'll pray like this. Okay, God, I've got it all figured out. Here's what I need You to do for me, okay? God, I want You to get me this job over here, and that way I can do things well. And then when I get that job, Lord, help me to find a house. And you know, Lord, this is the way we're going to do it, okay? I thought His ways were higher than ours. His thoughts higher than ours. And we're supposed to pray, God, Your will be done. I want to tell you something. We may not always understand it, but Romans 8:28 is true. All things do work together for good to those who love the Lord. And let me tell you something else while I'm talking about, don't try to figure out the good. I had a father come to me not long ago, and he said, well, such and such and such and such is going on with my son, and I just can't figure out how good is going to come from this. And I said, brother, you can't figure out what good is going to come. You just have to trust the Lord that it will. I told you that Kelsey expressed her fear to us kind of at the end. And I had an older man say to me, why do we fear death? And I'm 42 years old, and I'm not really ready to die. I trust that I'm going to heaven, but I'm not ready to face that final breath. Can you imagine being 16? But I thought about that. And I think the reason we're afraid of death is because that's our final test of faith. It's at that moment, all we can do is surrender to Him. Do you remember these words? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There's nobody else to trust in the day of death. But everything we know says we can. And I want to tell you one thing else. I am convinced that if we would all be better prepared to face that day of death if we would simply surrender our lives to Him today. Lastly, and the lesson will be yours, the thing that we see about our God in Him answering prayers exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think is this gives us even more reason to serve Him. Have you ever thought about the wisdom there is in serving God? I think as preachers we often talk about how unwise it is not to serve God. But there is wisdom in serving Him. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is a passage that you know, but maybe you've never thought about it from the perspective of here's why it is smart to serve God. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why it's smart to follow God. You follow God and nothing can affect you, really. But we have to understand something. God doesn't accept half-hearted, lukewarm service. He never has. It kind of burns me up when I hear people talk about the Old Testament being a physical law. Maybe there were some physical requirements. We've got physical requirements. God never wanted just the keeping of the law. He wanted people's heart, soul, and mind. And when Joshua gave that great speech in Joshua chapter 24, we all remember that Joshua said, "And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But you know what Joshua was saying? He was saying, if you're going to serve the Lord, you serve the Lord. And He's not going to take anything half-hearted. But He gives us every reason to give Him everything. I mean, when you see a God who can answer, who does answer our prayers in an exceedingly abundant fashion, how can you not serve Him? And that's not a preacher's point. I have said before, I wasn't raised in the church, and so I can't understand people who hear the gospel time and time again and can just walk away from it. I don't get it. I tell you what I don't get even more. It's how somebody can call themselves a Christian and not give God their all. I don't get it. Can I tell you that I never once said or thought, why Kelsey? Or why me? I really didn't. I knew that God was no respecter of persons. And I'll tell you something I also knew. The answer to that question didn't change a thing that I was having to deal with. And so I just didn't think about that question. Why me? Why Kelsey? one question I did find myself asking a lot. What now? What now? That very first day when the doctor came into the office and said, "It's bad news, it's a brain tumor." I thought, what now? When the doctor came in and told us, "It's bad news, it's grade 4. I thought, what now? When we got to St. Jude and the treatments weren't working and the doctor said, "There's nothing else we can do," I thought, what now? And that's the question I want to leave you with. What now? You have seen an example of God's ability to answer prayer in exceedingly abundant fashion. What are you going to do with it? Maybe you're not a Christian. What are you going to do now? Maybe you're a lukewarm Christian. What now? No, this isn't church. We'd be making a big mistake if we didn't say, if you're not a Christian, the what now is, repent of your sins, confess your faith in a Savior who died for you, and be buried with Him in baptism to have every sin you've ever committed washed away. And if you're a lukewarm Christian, one word for you: change. If there is anybody who wants to be a Christian, as we stand and sing this song, if you'll come forward, we'll talk about it. Let's stand and sing.